I'm going to read from Luke chapter 11. It's a scripture that we've been reading for the past several weeks. We're going to start in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And so Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes out at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I don't have anything to set before him.'" You ever had company come over and you don't have any food to provide for them? Maybe you cook supper for yourself and for your wife, and then somebody shows up and you don't have enough to offer everybody. And so then the one inside answered and said, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are already in bed. I understand the importance of that so much more than I ever have before. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so I say to you," Jesus says, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. To him who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." You may be seated. You may have heard of this story before, but as we start a new series this morning, I wanted to start with this story. It's about Hanley Page. And Hanley Page was an aviation pilot, and he flew in many different places and did many different great things. But a young Hanley Page once landed in a very isolated area during his travels, and he didn't know it, but while he was there taking care of whatever business he needed, a rat had snuck on board his plane. And so on the next part of his flight, he's thousands of feet in the air, and he hears a horrific sound of gnawing in his plane. And so he panics because he hears where it's coming from, and he knows that there are some mechanisms, some wires that are essential to the flight of the plane, and this rat is chewing, and he doesn't know what damage it can cause, but he knows that this could cost him his life if the rat happens to chew on the right place. And so being thousands of feet in the air, he looks out and he realizes it'll take him a long time to land. That rat could continuously do damage. And so for those of you who've heard this, what does he do? He soars. He pulls back on the stick and he begins to fly because he remembered someone in his past that had told him that rats couldn't survive at a high altitude. And so he flies and he flies and he flies higher and higher until it got to where it was a little tough for him to breathe. And then the gnawing stopped. And as he landed his plane safely, he opened up the cockpit and looked out behind the mech. And sure enough, there was a dead rat back there that was chewing on some wires in his plane. I want to start with that because, listen, there are what I'm going to call with my metaphor rats of sin in our life. Right? There's rats of distraction in our country right now. There's hate, depression. There is obsession over things that there shouldn't be. There is marriage problems. There's busyness of life, financial problems that we face. There are rats of sin in our life. There's anger and bitterness and pride and envy and lust and pornography and drugs and alcohol that are taking a toll on our nation, in our churches, and in our families. And it's time for us to fight against the sin that is taking over. But oftentimes we as God's children, we're plagued by these rats, but it's because we're living at too low of an altitude. And so the challenge for us is to soar higher because at higher altitudes, sin cannot and will not survive. And so to see sin defeated in our spiritual lives, we need to move up. We need to move higher. And to obtain a level of spiritual maturity where things of this world will not be able to survive. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "If you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." So we're starting a new series, and the goal of this series is for us to reach new heights together. The series is called Unceasing. Everyone say that. Unceasing. And it comes from that scripture where Paul says for us to pray unceasingly, to pray without ceasing. And so we want to become unceasing. We want to be people whose lives are so engulfed in prayer that our altitude reaches new heights where the sin and destruction of life cannot reign in our life, in our household, our church, and in our family. And that's what this series is all about. And so I call it unceasing because I believe it is through prayer that we can reach that new level of spiritual maturity. It is only through prayer that we will reach the heights we need to reach to destroy sin in our life. And so the reason I read Luke 11 at the beginning for our scripture reading this morning is because Luke 11 is one of the most awesome scriptures and teachings on prayer in the entire Bible. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. And what's really interesting is that the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us what? How to pray. Teach us to pray." But what's really interesting is Jesus' response is 11 verses, and two of the verses he spends on how to pray. And nine of those 11 verses, he spends telling them that they need to pray. Nine verses talking about the illustration that we read. You're asleep and your kids are in bed. That's a big deal. So I'm not going to get up and risk waking up the baby. Not going to happen. But because you're persistent enough and because you keep knocking, not because you're a good friend, but because of your persistence, I will get up and give you all that you have need of. And then Jesus moves on and says, so do what? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock. In other words, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. So here's what I realized. The disciples come and they say, "Lord, tell us how to pray." And Jesus answered that question. And he gave them two verses on how to pray. He said, when you pray, this is how to do it. And he gave them this example. But then he spent nine verses on why they need to keep praying. Because oftentimes, here's what I think. Have you ever met someone who struggles with their prayer life and you want to help them and they say, but I would love to pray like, so, usually it's someone in their past, by the way. Like my grandmother or my grandfather who prayed all the time, or my mom or my dad, and they were praying. But I can't pray like they do because I don't know what? I don't know how. I don't know how. But here's the thing. Usually when people are asking that, the excuse that I don't know how keeps them from praying at all. And what I believe about prayer, and it seems that what Jesus believed about prayer, is that through praying, you learn better of how to pray. And so the first step in increasing your prayer life is to pray, not to know how. It's the same thing in your spiritual life, right? In your faith walk, you don't come to Jesus because you have it all together, right? You come to Jesus because you're completely broken and you need him to begin to fit the pieces of your life back together. You need him to show you how to live better. You don't get things right first and come later. You come broken and begin to learn how to live right. It's the same thing with prayer. And so through our series, what we're going to do is it's just going to be a four-lesson series, but the first three lessons are going to be on why we need to pray, and why we need to pray often. And the last and fourth lesson will be how to pray, because let me tell you, asking how to pray is not a bad question. Jesus answered the question because it's a good question, but then he redirected them to understand the main thing you need to do is to do like Jesus did and pray often and pray much consistently. And so that will be the last lesson. So our last lesson will be very practical, and we'll just give you some... I've never preached a sermon like that before, where we'll just give some very practical things of how to pray. What are some new techniques that you can learn? What are some ways where you may can take your prayer life to another level? But for 3 weeks, we're going to begin to talk about prayer. So the first lesson this morning is the need of prayer. We need prayer. I believe that. But let me talk about why I believe that. Number one, it's the most important reason. Jesus believed in the power of prayer. And if Jesus believed in it, then we do too. And so it starts like this. As you look at Jesus' life on earth, you see, I mean, look, you know, you've read the Gospels, you've been in church before. Jesus prayed a lot, didn't he? It's sometimes it's a little intimidating to us how often Jesus prayed, because we go, all right, so I'm supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus was always praying, and I only pray 5 minutes a week. Or I only pray when I'm driving from place to place, which is a great way to pray, by the way. But if that's all the prayer you're doing and you don't have that targeted time, Jesus would wake up and go to a deserted, lonely place specifically to have time with Jesus, I mean, with God, one-on-one to receive some strength. And so I want to have Jesus's kind of prayer life. But here's what I learned through studying this lesson about Jesus. Jesus was praying before his ministry. Jesus was praying before the first human. Jesus was praying before Adam. Prayer is divine, is communion with the divine. It's a relationship. It's a conversation that takes place with the divine. So as deity talks to deity, as the Godhead speaks to himself, that's divine communion taking place in the form of prayer. And we have proof in Scripture that that happened before Adam was born. And through many examples, but I'll show the most famous one. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image. Speaking to one another, having divine conversation with each other. Jesus was in prayer before Adam was born. But he was also in prayer on earth. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. I love this. Jesus was praying. When you read the Gospels and you read the story of Jesus and his ministry here, you realize he prayed all the time. He believed in the power of prayer. And what's amazing is that Jesus joined us through the incarnation in our human state, estranged from God through this chasm called sin that we created. And he stepped into our place, and yet that gap closed when Jesus prayed. From his baptism to the cross, Jesus' life was full of prayer. But what was the most amazing thing to me is when I studied on Jesus' prayer life today. You see, Jesus is praying right now. Have you ever wondered what's happening in heaven? You ever thought about that? I think about it. It's one of those things I think about on and off, but especially when I lose someone close to me in my life and I've gone to their funeral and I start to think, what's going on up there? What does it look like? Because I find hope as I lose someone close to me to know that they're in a place where they're experiencing something great, but I honestly have no idea what it looks like. But I like to think on it, don't you? I love to think about that. And then as you get into Scripture, it does give you a little peek into heaven. As you read the book of Revelation, you realize that if you right now were able to open up the curtain of heaven and to look straight into heaven and to see, you would see certain things. You would see the throne room of God, and you would see this magnificent throne where I believe the Father is sitting on that throne right now. And Revelation tells us that around that throne you would see four living creatures around the throne, surrounded also by 24 elders, you would see angels everywhere without number. You couldn't count the amount of angels that you would see surrounding the throne of God. And you would see splendor, and you would see majesty, and you would see glory that you would not believe. Unimaginable glory and magnificence that when you left that place, you may take a peek into heaven, but when you come back to earth and in our hypothetical situation and you want to tell others what you've experienced, there's no way that your human language is going to be able to encompass the glory that you've experienced. Heaven is amazing, but the most incredible thing that you would see is that you would see a man, and that man would be praying. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, therefore, talking about Jesus, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he lives to intercede for them. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. And he is at the right hand of the throne of God and is interceding for us. That's not something he did. It's something he's participating in now. Jesus is praying for you today. And sometimes we wonder, God, do you hear me? God, are you there? Did you just abandon us? No, he's praying for you, and he has not forgotten you. Listen, one of our species has made it. Jesus became one of us, and he is there. And he did what we couldn't do ourselves. And he's not there having a party without us. He's there praying for us in every moment of every day. If you were to peek into heaven, you would see the Son of God praying, and you are his subject of prayer. Now, does that give you some encouragement? What's he praying for? He's praying for you. He's praying for your restoration, your reconciliation. He's praying for your redemption. He's praying for you to stay in his grip and in his loving arms. And he's praying that Satan's strongholds that are ruling your life will be demolished. Jesus is covering you in prayer. Why does that matter? Here's the point. Jesus is so convinced in the power of prayer that he refuses to stop, even in heaven. So from the beginning of eternity, which is an oxymoron, there is no beginning, but from that no beginning, Jesus has been praying and communing with God. During his ministry, he was constantly in prayer, and even today, he is still in prayer because he believes in the power of prayer. It's clear that not even for a moment has Jesus ever doubted the power of prayer. Yet not even for a moment has every Christian believed in it. And neither have I. And I would say that there's probably some of you in this room who are in that same boat right now. Have you ever doubted the power of prayer? Have you ever wondered, does God hear me? Have you ever felt like you've been praying for the same thing for a very long time, but maybe there's just no one on the other end to answer because I'm not seeing his power in my life? Have you ever wondered, as you're laying in bed and you're praying up to God and you're crying out to him, maybe your prayers are just hitting the ceiling tiles and they're bouncing back to you and that this is doing nothing? Have you ever wondered if prayer actually changes things? Have you ever doubted that prayer works? Have you ever thought, this is going to happen whether or not I go and lock myself up in my room and talk to God about it? What's going to happen is going to happen regardless of what I do. I have a buddy of mine who whose father is a minister. He's grown up in churches just like I have. He's dedicated his life to Scripture and to preaching and to teaching other people. He is an awesome, awesome guy. And in seminary, as we were in the same class one day, after class, he approached me. And he said, "Nathan, I'm struggling in my prayer life." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I don't know that prayer changes things anymore." I said, "What are you talking about?" In his study through theology, he had studied on some people and he had come to this conclusion that I think was completely faulty, but I can understand why he felt the way he felt. He came to this conclusion that prayer doesn't change anything on the outside. It only changes my emotion and my feelings on the inside. In other words, prayer can help you feel better, but it doesn't actually do anything on the outside. God is who God is, and he's going to do what he's going to do, whether or not I ask God for anything. And this is someone who's dedicated to the Word. This is not some spiritually weak person. This is a very spiritually strong person. And what is he actually saying? I don't believe prayer is powerful. And when you don't believe prayer is powerful, you lose the motivation to pray. And that's what happened with him. And that's what's happened with me in the past. And it may be what's happening with you. But here's what's really interesting. We're not the only ones who have ever felt that before. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning." Now listen to this. "Oh my God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. And night by night, but you're silent." David. We know him as a man. What? He's after God's own heart. David, if I were to say and to pick one man in the Old Testament who I would want to model my life after, to model my faith after, I would be hard-pressed not to choose the man after God's own heart. And yet, in this psalm, in this moment, he is struggling against the power of prayer. God, why don't you hear me? You're not alone. People and Christians have been struggling with this forever. But listen, the problem isn't that you have that question. The problem is if you don't search for the answer to that question. Don't live your life in doubt. Use the doubt to motivate you to find the truth. And I think the truth can be found as we look at the life and his display of prayer in the life of who I would consider to be the greatest prayer warrior there is, in Jesus. And so look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 21. But this is something, let me do it this way. I want to ask you a question as you're turning to Luke chapter 3. When, and this is just a Bible knowledge question, when did the heavens open up and the dove descend on Jesus? Yeah, it was when he was baptized, right? Am I right? When Jesus was baptized, heaven opened up and the dove descended. I felt that way. I've thought that my whole life. I've grown up hearing that. And what I realized today is that I was completely and totally wrong. Sorry, I just threw you all under the bus. I made you answer and then I told you you're wrong, but you are, and so was I. It's okay. I learned this week. Let me show you something that's blown my mind this week. Look at Luke chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 21. On the eighth day. No, wrong chapter. That was chapter 2. Here it is. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So he's baptized. He's already baptized. Now look at the next part here. And as he was, what? He was praying. So he was baptized. And he comes out. And the first thing that Jesus wants to do, of course, is to pray. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." That was something I had never noticed before. I've said it my whole life. Heaven opened up and the dove descended when Jesus was baptized. And yes, it's at that time, but it wasn't at that exact moment. It was Jesus' prayer that unlocked the power of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Jesus' prayer unlocked heaven's power. And then the thought occurred to me. It is baptism brings us to heaven, but prayer brings heaven to us. And all of this was staggering as I began to see prayer in a whole new light. Jesus, the one full of grace and truth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, needs prayer. He needed it. And when you look at his ministry and you look at his life, he needed it over and over again. As soon as this moment was over, why did Jesus pray? So that heaven would open and the dove descend and the voice of God confirm his ministry. Why did he need that? Because chapter 4, he's going to survive the wilderness assault from Satan. He needed prayer constantly to survive the controversy that he's going to be facing throughout his entire earthly ministry as they seek to kill him and to mislead him. Jesus needed prayer to keep his energy up in the midst of all of the miracles. He got tired. Jesus was tired. And when he was tired, he sought the Lord. Jesus needed prayer to lift him above the heart-wrenching moment of the most gut-wrenching prayer in all of Scripture in the garden. And it was through that prayer that he received the strength to continue to endure and lift his soul and spirit above what was awaiting for him at Calvary. Jesus needed prayer. Jesus sought strength through prayer. So here's my only point for today. So don't miss it. Are you ready? If Jesus needed it, we do too. That's it. Jesus needed it. And if he did, then don't you think we need it too? There was a Tournament of Roses parade on New Year's Day. And so this is a big parade, and there were all sorts of these awesome floats that were passing by, and everything was going wonderful until one float stopped and caused a big line of floats to wait around. And as embarrassing as that was, it got even worse when they realized the reason the float had stopped is because someone had forgotten to fill the gas in the truck that was pulling the float. But then it got worse when people read the logo on the side of the truck, Standard Oil. One of the largest oil companies at the time that this parade was going on, one of the largest oil companies in the world, is sitting on one of the world's largest deposits and reserves of oil in the nation at the time, in the world at the time. And they forgot to fill up their own truck with gas. And it was humorous to everyone. And I laughed at that. I thought that was really hilarious until I realized that we do the same thing all the time. You see, we're sitting on an unlimited deposit and reserve of heavenly power. And God has given us access into his throne room anytime through prayer. And he says, come to me, knock. And when you do, I'm there. It's like a phone call. The line is open on his end all the time. He's just waiting for you to pick up the phone. And so often, especially, wouldn't you agree, in our nation and in our country and in our churches and in our families and in our own lives right now, in the things that we're facing in our world, we're fearful and we're scared and we don't know what to do and we're stressed and we're sick and tired of this or sick and tired of that or worried about this or worried about that. And a lot of Christians have their spiritual tank empty. And yet we're sitting on the largest reserve of heavenly power to give us strength, but sometimes we let the tank run out of gas. And we wonder why we feel like we feel. And we look to God and we say, God, the problem is that you aren't with me. Where are you? How could you let this happen? And I wonder if God's not looking back and saying, son, daughter, I'm right here. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm waiting for you to pray. God waits for us to pray. I believe that. Folks, here's my point. It's time for us to pray. It's time for us to pray for our nation, yes. But it's time for us to pray for our own families, for our children, for our marriages, for the financial burdens going on in breaking homes apart, for the sin that's rampant in your kids and in your spouse and in your own life. It's time for us to pray, because only through prayer are we going to be able to conquer the sin in our life. Here's the deal. If Jesus prayed little, then so can we. But if Jesus prayed much, and if he prayed often, then so must we. And if Jesus' prayer didn't change anything except his emotions, then ours won't do that either. But if Jesus' prayer opened up heaven and allowed the Spirit to come and rest upon him and unlocked unlimited heavenly power, then ours will too. And I believe that with my whole heart. And that, I believe, is why Paul looks at us and he says, so pray without ceasing. So the whole purpose of this series is my prayer for us is that we will become unceasing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for hearing us and for loving us and for becoming one of us. And God, thank you for giving us the wonderful, perfect display and example of what a prayer life looks like. And God, right now, there's so many of us, and we've said the same things that I've said in the past, that many other Christians say, that prayer, sometimes it just feels weird, it feels awkward, we doubt it, we wonder, do you hear, do you listen? But God, thank you for giving us the truth in your scripture and through the life of Jesus that shows us that prayer is powerful. And thank you for giving us unlimited access into your throne room. And so God, my prayer for us right now is that we'll take this message to heart and that we will choose to call on your name each and every day. That we will not waste opportunities to spend in your presence, but that we will seek your presence so that we can be a better presence here on earth and in other people's lives. God, give us strength, take our fear, and kill the sin in our life, and help us to stay committed to you through our prayers and to rise to a whole new level of faith. Not just during this series, but for the rest of our lives. God, we love you, and this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And the church said, if you need to come, won't you come while together we stand and